did Aylor go? You want to get some more of those windows there? The sun keeps moving.
It's a good thing.
Yeah. Yep, it only stood still once, I believe. All right. Well, I want to start off this morning by thanking a couple of people, and I have to admit that I tend to not do this because then you miss people. But, you know, if I miss you, sorry. You know, I'm grateful for all the work that people do around here, but there's just a couple of people that I specifically want to recognize this morning. One of them is Sharon Alexander. She put on the choir, did all the choir, did months and months and months of putting that all together, and it really blessed me because it really took pressure off of me to go, what are we going to do Christmas Eve? So, thank you very much, Sharon. And then the other person is Dan Reilly, who's stepping off of the deacon board for a while, and I don't even know how many years, a lot of years that he's served on that board, and thank you for doing that. And Glennis is stepping off the board this year too, so. And then we've got some new people coming on, and you know, if I miss those of you that have served, I'm sorry, but just grateful to all of you that put in time to do things, and I mean, really, things wouldn't happen around here if it wasn't for you all. So appreciate that. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you. Beautiful sunshine out there this morning. Just thank you for. Just your creation, and just so many times I just thought as I was driving here this morning looking off to the west and just could see the sun shining on the hill up there, and just your creation is amazing, how people can look around and not see you in it. And I just thank you for those types of things that you do for us. And Father, as you know, the song we sang this morning, that we are loved. That's who we are. We're loved by you. And so, Father, help us to remember that, whether we're going through hard times or good times, we are loved by you all the time. And just thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for coming and being a sacrifice for us. And this morning, as we look at your entry into Jerusalem, you entered into with triumph. You actually left in triumph too, because it was triumphant for us. Thank you so much. Thank you for being our God, for saving us, for providing salvation for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The triumphal entry. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. That's where we are in Mark. Just to kind of maybe re-look at what's going on with Jesus. We talked a little bit about this last week. So his coming was predicted. The Old Testament predicted how he would come, when he would come, what it was going to look like, and yet still a lot of the religious leaders just missed it, totally missed it. That the promises were going to be fulfilled in Jesus, and we're going to see a little bit this morning some of those that were fulfilled. And now remember, they're in Jericho. Remember, Jericho is like 800 and some feet below sea level, and Jerusalem is like 2,900 feet above that, and so actually 3,000 feet above that. So they're going to make this climb from Jericho up to Jerusalem, about 3,000 feet in 20 miles, and so it's a pretty good trek. And remember, they're all doing this by foot. They're walking along the trail as they go. And the first place they come to where they're going to kind of stop and rest before they go into Jerusalem is Bethany. But before we go there, let's go ahead and read the passage. It's Mark 11, and we're looking at 1 through 11. Mark 11, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as the Lord had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in in front and those who were following were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus then entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. So they've made the climb up from Jericho, and they stop in Bethany. And have you really thought about this part? So there's going to be a colt in this town. I want you to go in and get it. Now, I mean, basically they're not horse thieves, but because it's not a horse, but, you know, and the disciples are like, "Oh, okay, well, yeah, we'll go do that." And when they get there, they find it, just like he said, here's this colt tied up. And they start to untie it, and the people are like, "Hey, whoa, 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 what are you doing? Stealing my donkey." And they said, "The Lord has need of it." Oh, okay. You know, it's amazing. Some of those little details sometimes that we kind of just, we read over them, and it's just like, holy mackerel. How did he know that was there? Well, because he's God, right? And somehow put that within the people that were there that it'd be okay for them to take it. You know, it's also possible that the people were asking them about it when they said the Lord has need of it. They knew who Jesus was. You know, they'd heard of him. Maybe they'd even seen him before, as you know, because he's been through the area before. And so it may be that they, "Oh, well, if Jesus needs it, yeah, great, take it." I think there's maybe a little bit of an example there to us. You know, if the Lord has need of it, take it, Lord. Take it. You have stuff I need, take it. So the Bethany is an area where Lazarus lived. Lazarus and his sisters. This is that same area. It's on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. It's about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And so they're getting ready to come into Jerusalem. The disciples have gone and they've gotten the donkey and they're preparing to go in. Now Jesus, as he's getting ready to enter, this wasn't new for him. He's done this many times, you know, starting as a child. They would have traveled to Jerusalem on Passover, on some of the other feasts maybe. They would have gone to Jerusalem. So, you know, he's come and gone to Jerusalem many times in his life. In fact, you know, the one story that it talks about in the Bible where he was about 12 years old and he ends up teaching the people in the temple. You know, and his family leaves and they forgot him. We've never done that, have we? Oh, okay. We had 8, though. Come on, you know. And so he's entering into Jerusalem. He's going to be going to the temple. But this time is going to be different. This time is going to be different. He's not really going to leave on his own power. And it was to fulfill the promises. There's a lot of promises that was fulfilled. Old Testament prophecies. Israel, you know, as you know, some of you have read through the Old Testament and see just how Israel has operated over the years and how they, the cycle of they'll follow God, they don't follow God, they follow God, they don't follow God. Basically, they've, for lack of a better word, almost sold their birthright. They've given up to those who are ruling. They've said it's better to follow them than to follow God, because they're more afraid of man than they were afraid of God, and they've given up God's kingdom. But Jesus comes in as an obedient son. He comes in as one who is going to do exactly what his father asks him to do. He is Israel's king. He's the one that's been prophesied that will come and sit on David's throne. He will be the true high priest for the temple. He's going to reestablish Israel as a theocracy, that they will follow God alone. And he is the redemption of Israel. The prophets had warned Israel over the years, over and over and over. They had warned Israel that you need to trust in God. You need to follow God, and then it will go well with you. But they continued to be more concerned with those people that were right in front of them. The prophets were telling them, don't rely on treaties and alliances. Don't compromise with the pagan rulers. Deuteronomy 23, 3 through 6 says, no Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Now these were outside pagan people. These were not Hebrews. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord, because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam. Remember Balaam, the guy that talked to his donkey? Well, or his donkey talked to him. The son of Beor from Pethor in Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam. But the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall never seek their peace or their prosperity all of your days. There's these people that are outside God's covenant. You're not to associate with them, because what's going to happen? They will end up corrupting you. And that's exactly what happened. And currently, they're under Roman rule. They're under Roman rule. And it's really because they gave in. They gave in to not following God. Jesus, the king, comes in peace. He comes in as a different kind of ruler. In that day and age, as rulers come and go, they would have come in with authority and power, bloodshed, you know, whatever it took for them to become a ruler. We've seen that in Israel's history too. You look at the different kings that came into place and all the stuff that went on, the killing of another king or the killing of the offspring so that person could be king. And yet Jesus came in differently. He came in peace. He came offering repentance and grace and liberty, if they would only accept him as Messiah with humility. Their response would affect the nation for centuries to come. And even today, it affects what they believe, and it affects their very nation on who they believe Jesus was. So Jesus comes in on this donkey's colt, something that was prophesied. Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is not how rulers enter where they're going to rule. Sitting on the colt of a donkey. Now, the Romans are who are in power right now. they would have entered very differently. There would have been a lavish parade of triumph. They would have entered on the white horse, the war horse, in their battle dress, wearing the red cloak that showed who they were. That's how they would have come in. There would have been a lot of pomp and circumstance. Jesus did not enter that way. John 12, 15 through 16 says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. Even his disciples, all this is transpiring, they're still not putting all the pieces together. They're still not totally understanding that this is the king. This is the king who will sit on David's throne. Because what were they expecting? They were expecting more the other way. The king coming in triumph and getting rid of those nasty Romans. That was what they were really wanting to have happen. And so he comes in, and they're throwing their coats on the ground, and they're putting branches on the ground. This would have been something that designated who he was. And they were calling out, "Hosanna." Hosanna, which is a Hebrew expression that means, "Oh, save us now." They're shouting out, "Hosanna, save us. The king has come." And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and he goes into the temple. Now, it's probably late in the day. So there's probably not much going on. You know, they're still in preparation for the Passover that's coming. So it was probably fairly deserted. And it says that he goes in and he looks around. What was he thinking? Ever thought about that? So he's standing in the temple. There's not really much there. There's not much going on. And it says he looks around. What was going through his mind? What was going through Jesus' mind? Was he thinking, what could have been? If his people had just continued to follow him, how different it might be. In the Old Testament, it talks about how Israel was supposed to be a light to the nation, how the temple was supposed to be an example to the other nations around them. And now all the other nations saw was a people who were being subjugated by others. They weren't really following God. You can imagine that their people would be saying, "Yeah, where's God now?" Maybe one of the things he was thinking was what was going to happen to the temple. In 70 AD, the temple was going to be completely destroyed. It says that not one stone would be left on another. Maybe he was thinking about that. Or maybe he was thinking about his coming death. That he would end up standing before the high priest and the Roman ruler and be condemned to death. It says that nobody said anything. Pretty solemn occasion, I have a feeling. That the disciples, even Peter, kept his mouth shut. Pretty amazing for Peter. That they just, you know, maybe they just stood there in awe of where they were. The disciples not totally understanding what was coming. Jesus absolutely understanding what was coming. It says then that they returned to Bethany. They returned to Bethany. To make preparations for the Passover, that final time of entering Jerusalem. There's other parts of Scripture, and actually we'll talk a little bit more about that next week, about what transpired while he was in Bethany. He knew what was coming. The disciples really didn't. We today, because we now have the Scripture and this is in the past, we know what's coming also. That these are his final days here on earth before he's crucified. And he's spending time, I think probably spending time with those who he loved the most, with his immediate disciples, with Lazarus and his family. Because he is human also. You know, sometimes I think maybe we forget that, you know, Jesus is God, but he's also human. He's fully human. And so he's got all those emotions and all those things that go on with him just like we do. And Scripture talks about that it says he understands what we go through and who we are because he went through the same stuff. So he totally understands. One of the things that I think we can learn from this part of Scripture is that we shouldn't compromise with the culture. That we need to be very careful. That we don't try to line ourselves up with what's going on in society. So that we can kind of, you know, smooth things over. Don't ruffle feathers. Don't rock the boat. But that was what happened with Israel and why they fell. Why they didn't really become the nation that they could have become. Psalm 56:4. Psalm 56:4 says, "In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Man might be able to kill my body, but he can't take my soul. Can't take my spirit." That we need to stand firm in the culture. The other thing that we learn here from Jesus is humility. He was king. He is God. He is Lord of all, and yet he entered Jerusalem in humility, riding on a donkey. He was very humble. Matthew 18:4 says, "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." God puts a lot of stock in humility. James 4:6 says, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, being humble doesn't mean that we just let people run all over us. Being humble is that attitude that I know who I am in Christ. That I don't put on airs, but I will stand firm for what God says. I will stand firm on God's word. Some of you may have seen this interview this last week. Case Keenum, the quarterback for the Vikings. They're doing an interview on the field, and they said, "Wow, this must be a pretty important day to you." And he says, "Well, it's number three." And he goes on to say, "Number two is when I married my wife. Number one is when I was saved." You know, I don't know if I just noticed it more this year or not, but a whole lot more football players, specifically, it's football season, that are giving glory to God. You know, and of course the media kind of poo-poos it. But yet you see these guys, and you see the humility in them. And then you see some of those other football players where there's no humility at all. Makes you want to root for the guys that have the humility, whether maybe they're not quite as good, but man, those are the guys I want to win. Who are the Vikings playing today? That's my oldest son's favorite team. It's been his favorite team forever. Randall Cunningham, back in the day. Yeah, he's been an Eagles fan, so. And you know, the Eagles, not, I don't know about their quarterback now, but their other quarterback, very, very committed Christian guy also. Very vocal about it. Okay, moving on. For those of you that might not know, the Nolan's son Joel is actually on staff with the Jaguars. So you watch on the TV once in a while, you get a glimpse of him. Yeah. And then it finds its way to Facebook somehow. The other thing that I think we can glean from Jesus also is that idea of silence. You know, in our society, I think it's one of those things that it's like, you know, there's got to be noise, there's got to be stuff going. Silence tends to kind of freak us out. And yet there's times when that's what's needed. You know, as they stood in the temple, I think a lot of it was just, you know, the awe of being in the temple, how they were silent. Sometimes sitting with a grieving friend, that's all you can do. You just sit in silence with them, and sometimes that's all they need. They just need your presence. Someone once said, "I rarely regret the things I did not say." As opposed to, "I usually regret some of the things I do say." So, silence, and you've all heard that, silence is golden. Many times it is. And we who are followers of Jesus Christ need to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us to know, when do we remain silent? And when do we speak up? Because we need to be bold for God. But there's times when we need to hold our tongue. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for just your word and so many places in your word that are the examples of how we are to live our lives. Thank you for a Savior that understands us as human beings. All the emotion and everything that he went through, he absolutely understands. And the example that he left for us of how we're to live our lives, how we're to be bold when we need to be bold and be gentle and humble when we need to do that, when we need to speak and when we need to be silent. Father, thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit to help us to know what we're to do and when we're to do it, to be our guide, to help us with our very understanding of even Scripture, of what it means and how we're to interpret it, how we're to live it. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people who are humble yet bold when it comes to speaking for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just quickly go over a few announcements. So on February 18th, there's going to be a kind of a training session on, it's not just children's ministry, but it's, you know, parenting stuff. and those kinds of things. And it's going to be, is it two weeks, Joyce? 2 weeks. Two, right? Two, not three. So that'll be starting on the 18th. And so that's, you know, open to anybody. If you're a parent, a grandparent, you just want to know more about how to work with kids, that's a great, be a great introduction and some great training that'll be going on there. And then the women's, it'll be starting on the 18th, and it'll be right after second service. And then we've got a couple ladies' Bible studies that are starting up. There's sign-ups in the back there. There's information in your bulletin, some handouts there on what those will be about. And then next Sunday is our annual business meeting, and the agenda and the previous minutes and all the ministry reports are all in the back. So you can look at those ahead of time. And I was going to mention connection cards, but somebody already did that. So awesome. So, all right. Well, God bless you all. Have a great week.